by God's power, followers of Jesus can treat others with kind actions, good motives, and a gentle spirit.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, I want to start our message here today on a little bit of a somber note. And it is this message that our country desperately needs more kindness now, doesn't it? I think it's been heartbreaking to watch what is happening in many cities around our country this week. The terrible pain that some who have suffered injustice feel, the need to cry out to continue on the path of true justice and peace, but also then the awful destruction that has been wrought upon innocent people by people and forces with ulterior motives and agendas. The fact is that we need more kindness in our land. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must start with us, God's people, to shine the light of Christ into the darkness. Right now, God has been at work in your soul and in mine. He is doing a great work of eternal redemption that is the greatest construction project in history, making all things new. And one day soon he will fashion a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no injustice. There will be no pain or suffering or sorrow. There will be no destruction. But at that center of his plan for making all things new are countless men and women like you and me throughout all of human history. And he is remaking sinful people like us, undertaking a great work of soul construction in us. His goal is to transform us into the image, the holy likeness of Christ. The means he uses are the spiritual disciplines and the very unpopular but powerful tool of hardship and difficulty. And the power that he uses to do this is the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. We continue our series then today on the fruit of the Spirit, looking at kindness, goodness, and gentleness. And what I want us to take away from this message today is this key thought right here, that by God's power, followers of Jesus can treat others with kind actions, good motives, and a gentle spirit. Kind actions, good motives, a gentle spirit, kindness, goodness, gentleness. As you know, Paul is writing to churches in the region of Galatia, reinforcing the truth that our salvation isn't found in works in the law, but rather it's found in the completed work of Jesus Christ. As there were false teachers were creeping into the church, they were distorting that message of grace then. And some of the believers were beginning to slip back into old notions of works righteousness, trying to be made right with God by their own efforts, because they had failed to understand that just as we are saved by grace, so too we're made righteous and holy by grace, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Our main text throughout this series is in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. Listen again there what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." We've seen the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience, love, that God-empowered choice to give of ourselves to meet the needs of others without expecting anything in return. Joy, that God-given inner sense of happiness or well-being, regardless of outward circumstances. Peace, that God-given state of inner order and tranquility, free from oppressive thoughts and emotions. Patience, that God-given capacity to handle difficult people or situations calmly and with a long-term perspective. Today, then, the kindness, goodness, and gentleness. And you might wonder, why am I grouping these three together like that? Why not individually like some of the other fruit? Well, I am grouping these three fruits together because they all come together in dealing with how we treat people. These all have to do with how we treat people. First one is fine. There are many ways we could define these things, but here is what I'd like to take away from this today with these. First off, kindness. Kindness focuses on our actions. Kindness focuses on our actions, what we do. Goodness should describe our motives, why we do what we do. And then gentleness should describe the manner in which we handle people. So our actions, our motives, and the manner. What, why, how we treat people. Kindness, then. Kindness is a supernaturally generous orientation of our hearts toward other people that is expressed in beneficial actions, even when they don't deserve it and don't love us in return. By the way, some of you might be wondering, boy, some of these things are a mouthful. I'm having trouble writing all this stuff down. Well, remember, you know, when we're in person, we've got those sermon notes in the back that you can have. However, you're not here to get those sermon notes. But I would remind you, though, we do post them on the website there. We do post those where you can see these notes there along with the message. So then that kindness then, what is it again? It's a supernaturally generous orientation of our hearts. And it is expressed then in our actions and beneficial actions. And especially when people don't deserve it and they don't love us in return, kindness. Well, what about goodness then? What is goodness? Well, goodness is uprightness in character that does the right thing for the right reason. And what is the right reason? Well, namely, when we act, it should be in order to please God and express God's love to others. That should be our motive. That is goodness. Acting in goodness, a desire to please God and express God's love to others. And then last, then, is gentleness. Gentleness is meekness. Meekness is not weakness, by the way. So people think that if you say someone is a meek person, they immediately think of a shy and retreating weak person, a wallflower. But that is not what meekness is in the scripture. Weakness is actually its great strength, or meekness is great strength or power that's under control. Gentleness, then, is meekness. It's power under control that treats others, then, with tender sensitivity and humbly endures unkindness and injury with patience. Who is the greatest example of meekness there has ever been? It's Jesus, isn't it? Was he weak? Not by any means. He had great power, but it was power that was under control, that he treated others with tender sensitivity, and he humbly endured unkindness and injury with patience. Now, you might ask them, well, what does the Bible teach then? What does the Bible teach about kindness and goodness and gentleness? Well, you know, of course, there are many things that we could say about that. And if we were to say all of those things, we'd probably be here for about 17 hours. Does anyone want to, any of you guys here, we do have a few people here for the live stream here right now. Does anybody want to stay 17 hours? Don't want to do that. Okay, we're not. Okay, well, I've got one in the back there that's saying he might want to spend 17 hours here. No, we're not going to do that. But instead, I just want to touch briefly on a few things here. Six key things from the scriptures that touch on these themes of kindness, of goodness, and gentleness. First one is found in the book of Nahum, the Old Testament prophet Nahum. It's chapter 1, verse 7 there. And this focuses on goodness. What is goodness? And I think we need to understand that goodness, well, it flows from the heart and the character of God. Nahum tells us, Nahum the prophet says, "The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him." So first off, what does the Bible teach about this? When it comes to goodness, well, it tells us that the Lord is good. He is the source of goodness. And so when we say, when the scripture says that God is good, that means that God always acts in accordance with what is right, true, and good. He must and always will act in accordance with his holiness, with his upright, righteous character. When we say that God is righteous, well, righteous means right. It's correct, morally correct. There is nothing wrong in God. There is nothing sinful in God. There is nothing imperfect in God. But he is good. He always acts out of what is upright and righteous and holy. Because of that, then, he is the standard, then, of what is good. God does not conform himself to some outside standard to determine what's good or bad, what's right or wrong. God is good. God is right. And that which is at odds or at variance or in rebellion against him is, by definition, then, wrong or evil or sinful. God is the standard of all that is good. And so he always acts out of that goodness. His motives for what he does always spring forth from that goodness, always acting out of what is good and true, that which upholds what is right and flows from love. So when you and I act out of goodness, when the scripture calls for us to grow in goodness, it means to grow in that uprightness of character that acts out of and has that motive for all that we do that flows from upholding what is good, what is right, what is true, what is honoring to God's nature and character, what is pleasing to him, and it flows from love, from God's love, goodness. Next one I want to look at has to do with gentleness. What is gentleness? Well, there's a passage in Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, 1 that says, "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. So gentle words, gentleness promotes peace. Remember, we said that gentleness, it's strength under control. And we find ourselves in a situation, maybe we're upset or someone's upset with us, and it's very easy for things to escalate very quickly, isn't it? But gentleness, though, maintains that control. And rather than responding in kind and further inciting harshness and hostility, anger, temper, gentleness, though, deflects that anger. Harsh words stir up. Gentleness promotes peace. You know, I saw something this week. It was Stephen Whitmer. Stephen Whitmer is a pastor and professor of New Testament at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And he tells this story about the power of kindness as expressed in gentle words. Rosaria Butterfield, she was a professor of English and Women's Studies at Syracuse University. And she converted to Christ in 1999 in what she describes as a train wreck. And she's written a memoir now called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, which chronicles her journey. So Stephen Whitmer, commenting on that, writes this. He says, "In her memoir about the journey from being a committed lesbian to a committed Christian, Rosaria Butterfield says that as a non-Christian, her impression of evangelical Christians was that they were poor thinkers, judgmental, scornful, and afraid of diversity. After publishing a critique of an evangelical Christian group in her local newspaper, she received an enormous volume of polarized responses. Placing an empty box in each corner of her desk, she sorted hate mail into one and fan mail into the other. But then she received a 2-page response from a local pastor. She says, "It was a kind and inquiring letter. It had a warmth and civility to it, in addition to its probing questions. She couldn't figure out which box to put the letter in, so it sat on her desk for 7 days. It was the kindest letter of opposition that I had ever received, and its tone demonstrated that the writer wasn't against her. Eventually, she contacted the pastor, and she became friends with him and his wife. She says, they talked with me in a way that didn't make me feel erased. Their friendship was an important part of her journey to faith." You know, folks, I think that we may never really know the true power of our words for good or ill. Unkind words stir up anger and hostility, but gentle words promote peace. Let's think about kindness for a little bit. There's a great example of kindness in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. You know, it was just a few weeks ago on Mother's Day when we did a message from the book of Ruth. So many of you recall that story of Ruth, that Naomi had left her land, her husband and her sons had died, and now she sensed it was time to go back to Israel, the land of Israel, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, wanted desperately to come along, insisted on coming along with her. But they were in desperate need. How were they going to provide for themselves? How were they going to eat? And so Ruth then went into a field to glean, to pick up the wheat there that sometimes the harvesters would leave behind. And let's look at Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Naomi says, "Where did you gather all this grain today?" Naomi asked. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, "The man I worked with today is named Boaz." "Well, may the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. "He is showing his kindness to us, as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." And then Ruth said, "What's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed." "Well, good," Naomi exclaimed. "Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him." So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's fields and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. And then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer. And all the while, she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, this shows us here that kindness, one of the things that kindness does is that it acts to meet needs. It acts to meet human need. It was kindness that prompted Boaz to provide for the needs of Ruth and Naomi, as well as many others, by the way. It was kindness then, too, to provide for their need for food, but Boaz also protected Ruth from harm, allowing her to work in his fields undisturbed for as long as they needed. See, that was a heart of generosity, a generous spirit that acted to meet the needs of others in kindness. So kindness, then, is a generous heart that acts to meet people's needs. I wonder, what are some of the needs of people around you? You know, I've said one of the things that I've been very proud of our church at this time, is how is that with the difficulties that we have all been going through as a nation in this pandemic, is how our people have come together as well as they are able to now to care for one another, to meet needs as we can. You know, the truth is God has richly blessed, He has richly blessed the people in this church through this time. But there have been some needs that have come up, and our people have rallied to meet those needs. I'm very proud of you and love you. But that has been kindness. That's kindness in your heart. You know, the truth is there have been a lot more people that have been offering help than have needed it. and that has come from kind and generous hearts. So what are the needs that you see around you then now? There are many, aren't there? How can you help to meet those needs? How can you reach out in kindness to neighbors, to coworkers, to friends, to strangers? Another thing that talks about kindness is in the book of Luke, chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. Jesus there is speaking. He says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will be truly acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate." So what does this teach us about kindness? Well, it says a lot of things, but it says that kindness, extending kindness to others, will be richly rewarded. It will be richly rewarded. You know, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy for us to love those who love us. It's easy to do good to those who do good for you. But what about those who don't love you, who don't do good for you? In fact, what about those then who actively hate you and actively seek to take away from you and to do harm to you? That's the real test of love and kindness, isn't it? And that's exactly what God did for us, for you and for me, for sinners like us. He acted in love and kindness and did for us. And He calls you and me then to follow in that way, to extend that love, that kindness, that compassion to others, including especially those who hate us and harm us, seek to harm. But know this, though. What does it say? That God will reward, He will richly reward those who are kind. God sees all. There's nothing that escapes His notice. He sees all, and it will not go unrewarded. Whether it is here or on the new earth, nothing escapes His notice. And all that we do for Him, in obedience to Him, in faithfulness to His word, out of love for Him, out of love for others, He sees and He will reward that forever. It's quite a promise, isn't it? You know, God wants us to seek His reward. He wants us to seek out how we can please Him and how we can love others. He wants us to seek out that reward because it pleases Him to do that. Other than Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. In this chapter here, it sets forth the terrible condition we are in when we are under God's judgment. But God didn't leave us under that judgment. He provided a Savior because of His love. Ephesians 2, starting verse 4, says, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." I love that. That's one of my favorite verses there, verse 7, where it says what? That he will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It shows us here that God will express his kindness to you forever. He's never going to stop showing his kindness, expressing his kindness to you and to me. You know, we were in a desperate situation in rebellion against God under judgment. But God. As you know, I really love that phrase, those two powerful words in Scripture, but God. I've commented on a number of times, and well, you know what? There was someone in our church here that took note of that and had a little craft project for me here. If you can see this right here, it's a little thing here. It says, "But God." This was a little gift from Robin Samandel. She made this for me. You know, she was touched by my love for that little two-word expression, "but God." And so she made this for me. And so this is now occupying a prominent place in my office there. But not to be outdone, Robin and Jerry's daughter, Rachel, said, "No, you can do better than that, Mom. Here, you need to do this." So she did this one right here that also says, "but God." But it's got all these other things in here about, "but God never fails. God stays the same. God understands. God shows mercy." All kinds of wonderful things that are on that there. And so now both of these occupy a prominent place. I'm not going to tell you which one has the more prominent place. Is it Robin's or Rachel's? I'll just say they're equally prominent, equally honored in my office here then now. But I love that phrase, "but God." You see, "but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, he made us alive together with Christ. And in the coming ages, he will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about, to meditate on? I think so. Finally then this. If you go on from Ephesians 2 there, verse 7, you get to verse 10, where it says, "For we," that is believers in Jesus Christ, "for we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago." I love that expression there that it says, "For we are God's masterpiece," his master, like a fine work of art. You know, one of the things I appreciate, great works of art. I love seeing them and visiting in museums, but I have some friends who enjoy that too. And one friend in particular, she really loves art. That's a love that, especially in a little bit later here now in life, she's really come to love that. And so she knows just about everything that's in every museum in the world, all the great masterpieces in there. She can tell you all about that then. But she's recently taken up this task of herself of painting, creating her own works of art. And I have to tell you, she's really good. She's really good with how she does it. And so she creates these little masterpieces that she sends along to us for all to take a look at. But I have to tell you, though, as good as she is, and as good as those things that hang in masterpieces or that hang in museums all around the world, the real masterpiece is God's work, and that God says you are his greatest masterpiece. You may not feel like it right now, and you are not yet what you will become, but you will be. You are God's masterpiece, and he has created you and me in Christ to do good things for that which he planned for us long ago. God created you to do good, to do things that are upright and holy and righteous, that are pleasing to him, are expressions of love for him and for others. And these are things that God sees, and he will reward forever and ever. Well, so what, you might ask? What do you want me to do with this here today? I've kind of thrown a number of scriptures at you. What do you want me to do with it? Well, I want us to, again, to reflect on where we started here, this central thought here. Is that by God's power, by God's power, followers of Jesus can treat others with kind actions, good motives, and a gentle spirit. A heart of generosity for others that does for them out of the motivation of goodness, the goodness of God's holy, righteous character, love for Him and others, and doing so in a gentle and humble manner. So I would ask, are your actions kind? Do you treat people kindly? Treat them in accordance with how God has treated you? We were sinners, but God, who's rich in mercy, lavished His kindness upon us. Do you lavish kindness upon others? Are your actions kind? Are your motives good? Do you do what you do out of a concern for what is good, what is right, what is true, and out of love for God, out of love for others? And then is your manner gentle? Not weak, gentle. Power, strength, under control. You know, just recently, we lost a fine, fine man named Ravi Zacharias. He was a world-renowned, formidable apologist, a great defender of the Christian faith. He had a world-class, first-rate mind. But I think the thing that made him stand out so brightly was not just that formidable intellect and reasoning skills. He certainly had those. It was his kindness. It was the love he had for people. It was his love for people and the gentle manner in how he treated them. Sometimes the most hostile opponents, even how you could see how he loved them and treated them with kindness and gentleness. At his memorial service just recently, one speaker said this. He said, Ravi said, and I quote, "I have reminded myself over the years to never forget that behind every question is a questioner, and behind every questioner is a network of assumptions, hurts, struggles, and often prejudices." Ravi spoke truth, but he spoke with kindness and with a deep and abiding care for every person who would listen. Do you speak with kindness to others? Do you speak gently with others? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He is rich in mercy and kindness. You have poured out immeasurable grace upon us in Him. And Lord, right now, through faith, we have all that you have promised us. Even though we do not experience it all right now, it belongs to us by faith. And Father, we thank you that that day will come when we will experience it in its fullness. Not only the things that we understand now in part, but even the things that are beyond our imagination or ability to comprehend now, you will pour out immeasurable grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray then that we here in this church and in all the churches across our land, Lord, that we would grow in these fruits of the Spirit to manifest them, that we would act with kindness, that we would do so out of good motives, and that we would do so in a gentle manner. All for your glory, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.